Thank you for engaging today's message with Wind River Community Church. Our prayer for you is that you will encounter Christ and grow in your relationship with Him. May this encourage you in connecting with other people who follow Jesus, as well as knowing you are not alone. If you would like prayer, please text us at 307-240-8742, or if you would like more information about this program or past messages, visit our website at windriverchurch.com. I look forward to hearing what God is doing in your life. And now, here is today's message.
Our series that we're working through is from 2 Corinthians. The title of the entire series is called Power in Weakness. And that's because Paul eloquently said this. He said, what God is going to do is He's going to show His strength through our weakness. You know, a lot of times I think we feel like we have to be strong for Jesus. We have to be strong for the church. We have to have this spiritual strength about us. We just got to be strong. And really, what Paul says is, no, you don't. Matter of fact, God will work better through your weakness than you trying to be something that you're not. And so he really wants us to understand that we've got this power that he makes evident through our weakness. And one of the things that I really thought about a lot when I was a kid, I grew up in a pastor's home, so I always heard about the power of the Holy Spirit being in us, dwelling in us, and doing work in us. And as a small kid, even to while I was a high schooler, I had this vision of the Holy Spirit's power coming on me in such a way that I could vanquish all of my foes. Gone. But then I realized, well, that's not really showing the love of Jesus. Pile of ash and hair, whatnot, you know, not a good idea. But then as I was older in high school, and I started thinking about what does the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, living in me, what's that power look like? I was thinking, like, if I had that kind of power, if I really could show and demonstrate that kind of power, I could heal people. I could do miracles that people would go like, wow. And it would be an ability to just attract large crowds who could come and through the power of the Spirit in me, be able to preach a message where it's like a tsunami wave of the thousands of people that would come to know Christ, all because of the power of God working in me. And I thought, that is exactly what I want with the power of God. And wouldn't that just be awesome? And then, all of a sudden, as I'm reading through the Bible, I come to Colossians chapter 1, and here's what it says. Paul's talking to the church in Colossae, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power. All right, so God's saying, I'm going to strengthen you with my power. You come to faith in Christ. I'm going to strengthen you with my power. Why am I going to have the strength of the power of God in me? So that you will have the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Lord. So this unbelievable power that raised Jesus from the dead is in me for the very purpose so that I'll have endurance and patience. Wow! I know some of you, I need that power and strength for the patience and the endurance. Some of you know me, and you need it just as much. And really what Paul's saying is that we have to have that power, we have the power of the Spirit of God, that strength in us for patience and endurance. Because we have these things in life, it's called the ups and the downs. And the ups and the downs. And we need His strength in order to deal with all the ups and downs of life. Because God's never promised that it's going to be an easy path. When you said yes to Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, Jesus never said, hey, this is going to be super easy. You're going to have I'm going to remove every obstacle in your way. Life is going to be like a freeway, and you're just going to cruise through life. God never promised that. It's more like a two-track trail. And you can get high-centered on it. And all of a sudden you find yourself frustrated because you have stuff coming into your life that is more than just a mild annoyance. It's causing issues in your life. All of a sudden you have this thought about something in your life that's going on and you want to know from God, why is this happening to me? It's a perplexity. And all of a sudden you're asking God for an answer to this and he doesn't say anything. And he never promised he would. You have people that you meet and you are going out of your way to be kind and compassionate and generous. And all they do is turn around and bite you and stab you in the back and make your life miserable. And yet God never promised that that wouldn't happen either. The promise that God made to us is that when we run into these difficulties in our life, when we come to those moments in our life where we have all this going on, is that he will be there with us. And the result of that and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is twofold, because we will be filled with joy, always giving thanks to God. Patience and endurance produces joy and gives us thankfulness in our hearts. And I really believe that that's what God wants for us to experience. He wants us to come along and to have that kind of joy, that kind of thankfulness in our heart because of the work that the Holy Spirit's empowering us to do. And I really believe that's why Paul wrote on a number of different occasions in the scriptures, he said to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what?
Rejoice.
There it is. It's a command. And here is probably the thing that we really need to latch onto for our own lives, is that we are going to have stuff from the outside that comes into our lives that frustrates us, that we could get angry with, things that knock us down on all levels of everything going on around us. And there is nothing that we have the power to do about those things. The only thing we have the power to do is what God gave us the power to do, and it's how we respond to those things. It's the response that I have. I can respond joyfully and with thanksgiving in my heart, or the natural inclination of human beings without Jesus, and sometimes even with Jesus, is that we are complainers and we're grumpy. That's just what, I mean, it's easy to do that. It just comes natural to us to complain about everything and to be grumpy pants on every level. And what the Bible tells us is that you have a choice on that. When you are empowered by the Spirit of God, you have a choice how you're going to respond every day to every situation that comes into your life. And by the way, nobody can make you mad. Nobody can take your joy from you. Nobody can do anything to you except for what you allow to happen. And it's a choice that you make in regards to what God is going to do around you. And when you take a look in Scripture and you look at what Jesus portrayed for us by living his life for 3 years on planet Earth, you will see Jesus has a compassionate heart. He has this moral beauty about him that attracted people everywhere he went. There was just this persona that Jesus just oozed out of him. That people were, it wasn't because he was a handsome man. The Bible tells us that he didn't stand out because he was handsome. He stood out because of what came out of him. This moral beauty that the people just loved about him. And you would see in Jesus the serenity of his spirit and how he moves through every scene of anger and unrest and with this real sense of calmness and quietness. Jesus was never hurried. He was never angst about anything. He didn't. His first response wasn't to yell. His first response was, to administer peace to the situation. When you look at his life, you would see a disciplined will and his obvious joy in living. You look at Jesus, that, and one of the reasons why we have this unbelievable word picture of who Jesus is in the Bible is because God says, be like Jesus. That's what we need. I know that. I know. I'm desperate without Jesus. Without Jesus in my life, I'm not a nice guy. I'm not a fun guy. I can be grumpy, grouchy, complainer kind of a guy. And that's not a good place to be. And so when Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians, he wants them to understand that even though life throws all kinds of difficult circumstances your way, and that you don't have clarity of direction, God isn't always going to give you an answer to the questions that you have, and you're perplexed about things, and you've got people who are treating you rudely. He's telling us those are going to be the kind of the norms of life everybody has to deal with. The promise that God makes is, I'm going to be with you in all of those circumstances. And I'm actually, at some point, as the psalmist says, he goes before me and he comes behind me and he hovers over me. God's presence is everywhere that I go. And that's what we need in our lives, is to understand the presence of Jesus in everything that I have to deal with in my life. And here's the deal. The difference maker is this, that the person who handled all of those same circumstances with dignity and grace is the same person who wants to and will go with you and is always there to help you. You just have to ask him. And that's what Paul wanted us to get, is that Jesus, in all of the struggles of life, Jesus is right there. Or maybe better said, right there. That's why when he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, he wants to really encourage them in a lot of different ways. And so he even is connecting it to the struggles of life and why he's written the letter that he has. And we find in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, as he continues to talk about this, he says, it is written, and he's referring to a psalm, Psalm 116, that King David wrote as he was being pursued and his life was being threatened and he was living on the verge of all kinds of horrible things all the time. His men were starving. He had King Saul after him to kill his life. Paul is quoting David, and here's what he says: I believe, therefore I have spoken. Paul goes on to say, since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe, therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. You see, you come back to this idea where Paul is saying I believe, therefore I have spoken. And Paul's saying that because he sustained it by the same attitude that enabled David to seek God even while his life literally threatened, almost killed. It's clear that Paul has the same adversity going on in his life that David had going on, that he just described. And in short, this verse explains why Paul continues to speak when he has such adversity coming at him all the time. He has adversity, he has suffering, he has hardship. I mean, if you think you've had a hard life and you think things aren't fair, just read what's happened to Paul and you'll change your tune and you'll be thanking God for an easy life. But here's the deal. Paul speaks out of his faith in God's assurance, and the gospel inevitably demands that he make a proclamation about God's goodness in his life. And that's what the psalmist did. And we get to see this in Psalm 116, because he says, so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. And notice he doesn't say, David's not saying, I walk in the Lord's presence as I live in the good times here on earth. As I live. And his whole meaning in this is that in life, you're going to have those really high moments where you're with your friends, you have a great thing going on, you're experiencing the goodness of God on a level that you haven't had, your joy tank is completely full, your thankful heart is overflowing, and everything's great. But that's not what he just says. He doesn't say just in the good times. He's saying in life, incorporating everything. And then he says, this is what he says about the Lord. I believe in you. See, that's what Paul was saying. I believe in you, therefore I have spoken. I believe in you, so I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. Deeply troubled. Have you ever felt that way? Like the bottom just fell out of whatever it was that was holding it together, and your heart cry is to God is like, I need help because I'm in such deep kimchi. Kimchi stinky, just in case you didn't know. Look what he says. In my anxiety, I cried out to you. The Apostle Paul has anxiety issues? Yeah, he did. These people are all liars. He's looking at everybody, even his best friend, he knows is a liar. He knows if he were to hold up a mirror, he would look at himself and say, the guy I'm looking at is a liar. So what can I offer to the Lord for all that he has done for me? I mean, I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis. What can I give to God? I mean, after all that God has done for me, all the benefits of knowing God, the benefit of salvation, and if there was nothing else, that would be more than enough. But our God isn't just enough God. He always has more for us than we're currently experiencing. He wants to give you more so that you experience more, so that your cup is fuller and full all the time. And so he says, what do I offer? He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I mean, that's what I want every day. I want to get out of bed in the morning and I want to say, thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you, God, for saving me from my sins, for saving me from my addictions, for saving me from myself, for saving me from bad decisions. Thank you, God, that you're present in my life, and Jesus, you're the author and the finisher of my faith. Thank you. That's the whole point of what we're talking about here. And there's always this thing that's going on in our lives. And those words are so important. And it's really paramount for us to understand that the only way that that happens in our life is that we speak from a place of faith because we believe that God is doing something greater than I could ever imagine or ask. And it's changing my life. And so there's this proclamation that just bubbles out of who I am, and it's declaring God's goodness and his deliverance in my life on all levels. And it's just this amazing thing that God does. So now let's go back to 2 Corinthians, the verses 13 and 14, because there's more to be unpacked there. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same faith, the same spirit of faith, we also believe, therefore speak. Here's what Paul's saying. He's going like, the psalmist had this great depth of faith in God. I have that same depth of faith in God. It's the spirit of faith. By the way, notice this isn't the capital S spirit on here. As I read through all the different commentaries and the scholars, there was a small divide in this, as some of the scholars felt like this was talking about the Holy Spirit that produces faith. But the majority of them said, because even in the original Hebrew or Greek language, the S on spirit is small instead of big. And that indicates that it is not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is always big S, and this is small s. And so what this is this is a byproduct of the work of God in our lives, that he develops this spirit of faith in us, and out of that spirit of faith, now we speak. And that's what Paul's proclamation is from. Paul's proclamation about Jesus in the good times and in the bad times, in the hard times and the harder times, is coming out of his faith in Jesus, knowing that regardless of whatever he's experiencing, Jesus is right here with him in the middle of it all the time. And so he speaks from a place of faith. And faith is synonymous with belief and with trust. It's the conviction of the truth about anything. We have faith in a lot of different things. Matter of fact, you all demonstrated an extra level of faith that when you came in and you sat down in your chair, that it wasn't going to fall underneath you, fall apart, and you ended up on the floor, hurt. There was a certain amount of just like, I know this chair's, I sat here last week. And some of you literally sit in the same chair every week. I'm going to trick you and I'm going to put a chair that's going to fall down underneath you. I'm just kidding. I shan't be doing that. But that's that faith. But when it talks about faith in Scripture, it's a different reality of faith, because it's respecting our, it's including and regarding our relationship to God, Almighty God. And it's talking about a trust that we have in God that develops a holy enthusiasm deep within us that spews out in a proclamation. That's what faith does. As faith is released into our lives, we have this realization about who God really is. God's the creator and sustainer of everything that's around me. God's the one that brought friends into my life. God's the one that rescued me. God created everything for my enjoyment. The grass that I get to mow every week starting real soon is because God loves me. The weeds that I get to spray and kill is because of Adam, and he messed things up for us all. So, but there's this idea of God's work in our life, and we start to have this faith that relates to Jesus. And the way it relates in our context of having trust in Jesus is now we're trusting Jesus because he's the one that said, I can deal with your sin issue. I can deal with your bad habits. I can deal with your addictions. I can deal with the problem of your pride. I can deal with the issue where you insert your foot into your mouth every time you open it, and you're ruining relationships because you are not others aware and you're not self-aware. God can help you with that. But more importantly, this faith that Paul is talking about begins and ends when we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, for eternal life. That's where it all begins, and it ends right there. And because we have that kind of faith and that saving faith and trusting in Jesus, it's because he's a living person who brought forgiveness for our sins and eternal life with God. See, that's the difference. We trusting Jesus to do this work in us, trusting him to remove all this sin issue and keep forgiving me as I sin and keep growing me in my faith with Jesus and keep helping me to understand who I am in light of who he is. He keeps working in my life through this whole thing of trusting him. And the process of that is it's in relationship. And so I trust Jesus in relationship. And I really believe when we talk to our friends and our coworkers, people, our relatives, people that don't know Jesus, that we should talk in terms of trust. Because trust is connected to a relationship. Whereas you can believe in something and have no relationship to the belief. The way that this becomes a reality in our life on the level of trust and relationship is it's when we put our trust in Jesus to become our Savior, He has a twofold title in our life. When we do that, when we trust Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, because He's my Savior and my Lord. And when you talk about a Lord in your life, you're talking about being subject to His leading in your life, because you trust Him. Matter of fact, what's happening in our world, at every corner of our world, is that there are, because of what Jesus has done, He's dealing with our misdeeds. He's raised up to repair everything that is wrong in us. He's working at that. And so the promise of God that was made centuries ago is being heard by men and women all around the world to the call of God on their life, and they're saying yes. And Hebrews, I love the way Hebrews gives us this great definition of faith, and this is what it looks like. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for from Jesus? You're hoping that your sins are forgiven. You're hoping for direction in your life. You're hoping for purpose. You're hoping for friendship. You're hoping for deliverance. And there's an assurance, because my faith is in Jesus, and He's the only one that can provide any of that for me. And here's the thing, is that the conviction, the things that we're hoping for are on the conviction of things not seen. What is it that I can't see that Jesus is doing for me? The Bible says to me, what can wash away my blood or my sin? Nothing but the That's right. Can you see it? No. You cannot see the blood of Jesus. And yet, the Bible makes it clear that because of the blood of Jesus, God has promised to remove all of my sin as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. In Romans 1, it says, because I'm in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for my sin. In other words, what that means is that Jesus is never going to reach into the bag of confessed sin or even unconfessed sin. He's never reaching in there and pulling something out from my sin and beating me over the head with it. And you're such a loser, you keep sinning, Kenny. He doesn't do that. And if you hear that, that is not from Jesus. Jesus doesn't bring condemnation. He will, in occasion, bring conviction. Condemnation is beating you up and telling how bad you are and that you're a loser and you'll never amount to anything and that God can't really love you, and that's straight from the mouth of the father of all lies, the devil. That's what he does. He just lies about everything. And so that's what he's going to tell you, a lie about your sin. Whereas when it's conviction from Jesus, all Jesus is saying is that you know what you just did. Yeah, I know. It was bad. Yeah, it is bad. I know. We can do better. We can? Yeah. How? With my help. Really? Yeah. Just ask me. I'll help you. I promise. And he does. And all of a sudden, what used to beset you, used to hold you down, used to trip up your life, used to make you just hate yourself because you committed the sin, all of a sudden, that thing shows up in your life, and now you have a choice to make. Am I going to step into this sin? And because I'm being tempted by it? Or am I now going to say, that is not from Jesus, so Jesus, would you deal with this? Because I can't do it on my own. It's gone. And that's what it means to have this hope in our lives, this faith. And the reason why we have this hope and this faith is because what God wants us to learn out of that, there's always a learning process for it. And it takes faith to know God, and it takes revelation for us to understand what God has for us, and so that we have this revelation to get to know God better. And that's what He wants to do in us and through us, is as we get to know Him, He will do bigger things and greater things than we ever thought could happen. And we find that in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesus church, the church in the Ephesians church. And here's what he says. He's praying for the church. By the way, I don't think he was just praying for the church in Ephesus. I think he was also praying for every believer that would believe in the name of Jesus when he prayed this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, you get this? He's talking to the Father in the name of Jesus. Here's Paul. He's coming and he's praying for the church. And here's what he's asking the Father to do, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. See the S on spirit? Big S means Holy Spirit. So what Paul is asking is that the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and revelation. Let me tell you what wisdom is. Wisdom is, as you read the Bible, all of a sudden you're reading it, something becomes clear to you. You may have read it already 15 times before that, and you just went over it, but this time when you read it, it pops out, and you're like, that is amazing, and here's the wisdom in it, because it isn't just understanding what that has to say, it's now taking what that has to say and applying it to my life. That's the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. It's understanding and application. And then you know that. You've read your Bible. You've pulled it out and you've read it. And it says that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And all of a sudden the light bulb goes on and you go to the kitchen and you bake a big batch of cookies and you go over to your neighbor whose dog poops in your front yard every morning and they never clean it up. And you say, I'll take the poop, you take the cookies. Because you're loving them the way that God told you. Why? Because there was the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that gave you application to the Word of God. And then you have revelation. What's the revelation for? The revelation is for your benefit. The benefit so that you can know God better. Because if you don't know God any better today than you did last week, then your life is the same today as it was last week. And God never intended for you to be the same guy today that you were last week. This is a whole process. It's called transformation. We talk about spiritual transformation in our lives. The biblical term for that is sanctification. And it's a walk in holiness. And sanctification says, this is who you are today. And down there, on this path of sanctification, on the walk of holiness, down there, you become like Jesus. And so it's a continual everyday walk and walk and being revealed better to know Jesus, better to know God, because the better I know Him, the more I become like Him. And this is the revelation that God has for us in our life. Trust in the Lord motivates a person to action. That's what trust does. And Paul kind of concludes this thought process in verse 15 with this wonderful picture of where it all ends up. And here's what it says. This is for your benefit. Everything, chapter 4, actually the whole letter that he's writing to them is for their benefit. But there's a lot to unpack, and we've been unpacking that. It's talking about the struggles that you go through, that Jesus is always there. That's for your benefit. Some of the struggles that you go through, it's for your benefit because you learn how to trust Jesus in the most difficult circumstances of life. This is all for your benefit. Why? So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. The end result of everything that God does in your life through revelation, through the wisdom of the Spirit, is that it is causing thanksgiving as the overflow in your life for what God is doing. All of a sudden, you can't contain it anymore. It flows out of you, and it's just the natural byproduct of the work of the Holy Spirit in growing you to be more like Christ. You have this overflow that's going out of there, and it's the increased overflow of thanksgiving. And that's the kind of thanksgiving that glorifies God on every level. And it's out of the midst of our pain, out of the pressures of life, the heartache that we experience, the perplexities that come to us, and it creates, unbeknownst to us, because it is through the revelation of the Holy Spirit and wisdom in our lives, that now out of all those things there comes joy, a strength that we didn't have before, a faith that is deep and wide, and a love that makes clear that this power is not coming from something I have done, but it is the power of God at work in me. It's all about God. He talks about grace as well, the grace that is reaching more and more people. And what I want you to understand is what grace really is, especially biblical grace. Because what biblical grace really is, at its very root, is spiritual charity. Just like a poor person needs the charity of those around them to give to them, we are totally spiritually bankrupt, and we need the grace of God for our spiritual bankruptcy, the charity of God for our spiritual bankruptcy, so that we become wealthy, spiritually speaking. And it's this thing that God does, because when we come to God looking for grace and we ask God for grace, He's always looking for empty hands that He will put His grace into. It's the simple terms of God's unmerited favor in my life, the supernatural enablement of the Spirit working in me, and the empowerment for salvation and for daily sanctification. Remember what that is? That's where I'm starting here and I'm going there. The way you know that sanctification has completed its course in your life is that one morning you wake up and you see Jesus. Sanctification finished. The grade you get, A++. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is what man needs, what one cannot earn, and what God alone freely gives. Grace addresses the sin in our life, while mercy addresses the misery in our life. The gift of grace makes men fit for salvation. And miraculously, this thing that happens where we were alienated and strangers from God, when we experience grace, we now become children, beloved children of God. And immediately, when we come to faith in Christ, we get our adoption paper that says, not adopted child, but child of God. That's what grace does. What Paul says in this 15th verse is that when grace is increasing or spreading, the results are giving more thanks to God, because the grace of God is the including, the reaching, bringing more and more people to Christ. And giving thanks is the expression of gratitude to God for His unmerited favor and His mercy shown to us at every level. Matter of fact, when Paul wrote his letter to Titus, he had Timothy and Titus, his two apprentices, who became pastors. They were youth pastors, then they became senior pastors of these churches. And what he wrote to Titus was this, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's Jesus. Here's what I want you to mark down. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here it is. God's grace is not static, but dynamic. That means that it is active, dynamic, an active, dynamic force in your spiritual life, the very water and oxygen of your soul. Your soul will die without it. You have to have God's grace every day. That's why when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said this, therefore, since we have been justified, made right in God's eyes through faith, faith in who? Faith in Jesus. We have peace with God because the blood of Jesus gave us peace with God. He quenched God's anger. God's anger was absorbed through Jesus and His work on the cross. And through Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand every day in God's grace. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering. What's the purpose of suffering? We want to know, God, why am I suffering? Well, here's why he's suffering. Here's the purpose. It produces perseverance. And when you get perseverance, then you get character. And when you get character, then you have hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, there's this process in the suffering that we will never get if we don't go through the suffering. And the person and the author behind this suffering, what the enemy meant for harm and evil in your life, God turns around and he produces greater things than you could ever have on your own. And that is why we have all this. And we have this suffering in our life. Jesus was, he's the poster child for suffering. I mean, his picture is on the milk carton of suffering. The suffering milk carton has Jesus' picture on it. So what was Jesus like on the cross when he suffered? Well, he wasn't powerful. He wasn't impressive. He wasn't significant. He's not being applauded by the multitudes who listened to his every word. No. The cross was a place of physical weakness, of rejection by the proud and arrogant world around him. It was a place of obscurity. It was a place where he was willing to lose everything that he had built. Over 3 years of working with his disciples, building into their lives, setting up the foundation for the church to take off and go. When he went to the cross, he was willing to give all that up on the cross, because it was, what he was doing was far greater than anything like that. And here's what happened when he gave up everything he built. He trusted God to bring it back and make it more significant than it was before he went to the cross. Here's the deal about that, is we want to be the significant one. And yet, if we want to gain our life, the Bible tells us we have to lose it. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus is really saying that you need to go to the cross and be in the place of physical weakness, because when you are weak, I will be strong. When you are rejected, I will honor you. And when you feel like you're in a place of obscurity and you've lost everything, watch what God will do, because he's a master at resurrecting the dead. So there's a couple things that are, three things that I believe are real grace killers that can be a part of our lives. Even though we know the grace of God, they can become things that just absolutely kill grace. And the first one is thanklessness. Because the Bible clearly has shown us today that the end result of all that God wants to do creates a heart of thanksgiving that just oozes out with the thanksgiving that God has poured into it. And the second one is an attitude of entitlement. We've come to faith in Christ, and now we believe we're entitled to so much more that God never promised us. God never really promised us anything except that he would be with us through everything. There is no entitlement from my life. And then the third one is spiritual selfishness. And those three things is what's choking off God's grace from spreading. Do you know what spiritual selfishness is? Spiritual selfishness is this, is that I have tasted and seen that God is good. I've experienced the grace of Jesus in my life for the forgiveness of my sin. He has set me free from my addiction. He has given me freedom from guilt and sin and shame. I no longer walk in the shame of my life. I've experienced all that God has for me. I've got this goodness that is just absolutely mind-blowing. And matter of fact, God has been so good to me so often, so many times, that I can't even keep track of what he has done for me. And being spiritually selfish is I keep all of that grace and knowledge of God's goodness to myself while I have people around me that God's placed into my life that I have never shared the grace of Jesus with. Not one time. You're being spiritually selfish. I know what the objections are. Do you know how timid and shy I am? Yes, I do. Because when I say hello to you and how are you today, you go, fine. And you want to tell me that because you are timid and that you are shy. Or you might say, I don't know the Bible well enough. I've only been a believer for 19 years and I just don't know enough. You make every excuse you want to, but the promise that we found at the beginning of this is that God will strengthen you to do what He's calling you to do. It's not your strength. As a matter of fact, He says, why don't you just go and operate in your weakness? Because when you do that, I'm going to use my strength to do something that you never thought could ever happen. And when you operate in your strength and God's power is coming through you, all of a sudden the realization is, this is nothing about me and this is all about Jesus. So what's the cure for that diagnosis? Well, the first thing is that you need to confess whatever it is. Confess your thanklessness. Confess your entitled attitude. Confess your spiritual selfishness and then repent of it. And then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you at the proper time. There are three things that the Word's calling us to this morning. And the first one is this, and it's the most important one. We go right back to the beginning of the talk, and it's talking about trust in Jesus. I don't know everybody here. I don't know your heart. I don't know. You may have been going to church for a long time. You may be a really regular church attendee, and you may have read your Bible a bunch. And maybe you know a lot about God, but you have never trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, to set you free from all the things that are holding you back, to give you freedom from your anxiety, to give you freedom from your addiction, to help you to get out of depression, to give you a hope where you didn't see a hope. You have it up here, but it's never traveled 14 inches to your heart to where it's ever made a difference. And today, God's call to you is, trust me with your life. I want to save you. I want to rescue you. That's the first thing we're being called to, is to trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin. The second thing that we're being called to and the application for our life is that you've been experiencing all the benefits of God's grace in your life. And you can't even keep track of it. You know you have the benefit of God's grace in your life, and yet right now you have not ever shared that benefit with anybody else. You've been spiritually selfish. You need to repent of that today. And the third thing is that some of you are, even though you've experienced, even though you have so much of goodness going on in your life, you are living a thankless life. You don't give thanks to God for anything. And the reason that I know that is because when God does an inner work in our life that's on fire, there's an outward evidence of God's work. And it changes my demeanor. It changes who I am. It brings me closer to God. And I have a choice every day to start my day by thanking God, even for the hard things that produce endurance and character and God's goodness in my life. Here's my prayer for you and for me. My prayer is that you may know the grace which is spreading in our hearts and soul, causing the giving of thanks to abound more and more to the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning that Your Word abounds in our hearts, that You, Holy Spirit, are the God of the Spirit of wisdom, who comes and not only reveals and makes things understandable, but gives us an application for that, how to live it out in our lives. And so today, as we think about these three areas, we think about the people who are living thankless lives. Today, God, that they would confess that and they would ask You to fill them, their cup of thankfulness, to overflowing, so that the very essence of who they are is thankfulness to you, God, for all that you've done in their life, and it would be evident to those around them. We pray for those who have been spiritually selfish, who have known and tasted and seen that God is good and have experienced the grace of God, but have not stepped out and found a way to share that with others, that they would say, Jesus, give me strength to do it, and that you would meet them where they need you right now. And the other one is to trust you, Jesus. Trust you for forgiveness of sin. And so just keep your head bowed, your eyes closed, because I don't know everybody. And maybe you're the one that's going like, I've never trusted Jesus for anything yet. And I know about God and I know about Jesus, but I need to trust him. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just pray this simple prayer. Right now, just pray. Just say, Dear Jesus, my life has sin in it. You're the only one that can deal with my sin. So I confess my sin and ask you to forgive me of my sin and make me whole and pure and right. And then, Jesus, would you come and take control of my life and be the Lord of my life? I need you to be my Savior and my Lord. And I ask this in your powerful and great name, Jesus. Amen. Keep your heads bowed. If anybody prayed that, would you just slip your hand up right now? Because I see that hand. Yep. I see those hands. Yep. Okay. Lord, you know the people that have just asked you, Jesus, to come and do a deeper work in their heart and in their life. I pray that you would step in and that you would just do more than they could ever ask or imagine. That they would experience the fullness and the goodness, Holy Spirit, of what you want to do, how you want to grow them, how you want to make yourself known to them. I pray that you would encompass them and that you would love them deeply and that they would know the goodness of God and they would live in the grace. And so we commit this to you in your great and powerful name, we pray. Amen.